has climbed every mountain, no matter how high. He has conquered the planets from sky to sky. But there is a place where man has not been, and that's where my Lord said he's buried my sin. In the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, removed as the east is from west, far away from the power and principality, my sins are in the depths of the sea.
Gone are the shackles, and gone are the stains. I'm free from the bondage, free from my chains.
My sins are separated as darkness from dawn. Praise God, I'm forgiven. My sins are all gone. In the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, removed as the east is from west, far away from the power and principality, my sins are in the depths of the sea. Far away from the power and principality, my sins are in the depths of the sea.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, men, and thank you for reminding us of that great Bible truth. Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. While you're finding your place, I want to say thank you on behalf of my wife and myself for the birthday party last Sunday night. What a surprise, and thank you for the gifts to her and to myself for all the cards. And we certainly don't feel like we deserved it. We certainly didn't expect it. But we certainly appreciate it very, very much. And I want to say a special thanks to the teenagers for the scroll they gave me. What a blessing. I got home and unrolled it and read it. It's 70 reasons why we love our preacher. And as I read it, I laughed, I rejoiced, and I wept. And thank God for them and picking up a few things the preacher says along the way. You wonder sometime if they ever do, but as I read that, I said, well, I even forgot about that. But they didn't, and that was such a blessing. And then to Tiffany Ellis for a poem she wrote about her preacher. And I didn't know it. She had written it when she was in high school for an assignment about someone that had been influential in her life. And she'd kept it all that time and fixed it up and put it in a frame and gave it to me, and it was very special to her preacher. And for all of you that had a part in all of it, thank you so much. Stand, if you will, out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we shall begin to read in verse number 4. This will be the third in a series of messages I've been preaching on Sunday morning entitled Trying to Fathom the Unfathomable, God's Love. The Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, as I read this passage of Scripture, I see John, who is given this revelation while on the Isle of Patmos, being exiled there on a desert, prison, snake-infested, rocky island out in the Aegean Sea. And he's been given a glimpse of just who the Lord is. And he said, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. And he said, and grace to you from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And I like to read this and picture in my mind, when John gets to this point, he is just full and bubbling over. And he has a little spell. And he says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And in one of the points of one of the messages, I said His love is an elevating love, and John says, and He hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. From a hell-deserving sinner, a stranger and aliens, without hope and without God in this world, to kings and priests and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus because of His unfathomable love. Father, help me this morning as we bring this message. Help it to be a blessing, a help, an encouragement. Help us go home and just get beside ourselves as we begin to think of who You are and the fact that a holy, holy God would love us with a love that cannot be described in words, cannot be adequately told about in song or poems. A love that can only be experienced when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin by His own blood. Bless the message today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Save every unsaved person in this building. Add to our church those, dear God, that ought to be a member of this church. Help, Lord, they've been visiting long enough. Help them to step out of the state of being a visitor and get in and become a part of Your family. Thank You for those to whom You will give free salvation on this day as they trust You as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In message number one, I talked to you about the fact that God's love is undeserved, that it's elevating love and sacrificial love, and it's a love that saves sinners when they come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. In last week's message, we stated the fact that God was not just a loving God, but God's very nature and person and the essence of God is love. Twice in the Scripture simply says, God is love. The truth is, if we looked in our dictionary to the word love, it ought to have a picture of Jesus beside of it. God is love. And we talked to you about the fact that God's love is an outreaching love and a cleansing love and an unconditional love and an inexhaustible love. And in today's message, I want us to look a little bit deeper on this subject that's bigger than our understanding. And I want to say, first of all, that God's love is an everlasting love. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Now the Bible's very clear that God's love is an everlasting love. And by the way, it would take an everlasting love to go with everlasting life that God gives to us when we trust Him as our Savior. Now, He may not always like what we do or how we act, but that doesn't eliminate or even lessens God's everlasting love for His children. Now, God loves the lost sinner enough to send Christ to die for them on the cross of Calvary. But God's love for the lost sinner is not an everlasting love. But oh, for those who have accepted Him, those who are called His children, those who know Him as their Savior, God's everlasting love is reserved for redeemed those who have by faith accepted Christ, and it is love everlasting. It's for those who will live forever with Him in heaven. Now I want you to know, if you're unsaved today, God loves you. And God gave His Son to die for you. But if you live your life without Christ and die without Christ, there'll come a day when God will look at you not in love, but in wrath and judgment. And there'll be no place found for you, the Bible says, in heaven. God loves us with an everlasting love. If you're a child of God, and you can become a child of God today, you can get in on this everlasting love and everlasting life by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. God's love is an everlasting love. And I want to hasten to say also that God's love is an available love. For God to love us and then be distant would be a terrible thing. Unapproachable, unreachable. I know some preachers that are unapproachable and unreachable by their people. That's not our God. Our God loves us, and our God is available. You can get in touch with Him this morning if you want to. You can spend time with Him every day and any day if you will. His love is an available love. And I love the way the Lord states it in the Scripture. He doesn't restrict it just to a certain time and a certain person. Well, God stated this way. Jesus stated God's love this way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, it's available to whosoever, that believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There are those who believe that the love of God is limited only to the elect. But may I remind you that God tells us in His Word, and God cannot lie, that God commendeth His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I'm glad to tell you that God loves you even though you are a lost sinner. God loves you, and He proved it on the top of Calvary when His Son died in your place to pay the price of your sin and my sin. And God's love is available to you. You can reach it. You can have it. You can receive it. You can know it. You can experience it. God didn't put a name to it. He didn't say, "My love is available for John, Jerry, Sue, and Mary." He said, "For whosoever." Whosoever. It's available love. It's an available love. God's very clear that whosoever among sinners that believeth in Him can have that love, that everlasting love. I believe in the honesty of God and the integrity of the Bible. Therefore, I must believe that God's love is an available love to whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, and that they shall be saved. God has displayed His love to this world in a manger when God was incarnate in human flesh, came down and dwelt among us. He displayed this love to a world on an old rugged cross where His Son suffered and bled and died for us. He displayed His love for us in an empty tomb when up from the grave after 3 days and three nights Jesus arose. God has displayed His love to us in a written, inspired, preserved Bible so we can read about it and have the very words of God. And God has displayed His love for us in that while sinners, we called upon Jesus to be our Savior, and He forgave us and saved us. And we can look around us today and see lives that have been changed drastically because they got acquainted with the unfathomable love of God. May I say in the third place that God's love is a drawing love. A drawing love. Every now and then, while out talking to people and soul winning, I'll have someone come to me and say, "Oh, I don't believe anybody can get saved unless they're drawn by the Spirit." And I believe that, because that's what the Bible says. Except the Lord draw them. The only thing, they just don't put the rest of the Bible in it. They just pick a verse out of it and say that's what that verse says, so it must mean the whole Bible is like that. Well, it is true that no man can come to the Father except he be drawn. Except the Lord draw him, the Bible says. That's in John chapter 6, verse 44. They forget about the verse I read earlier, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." I'm here to tell you the love of God is a drawing love. It is the job of the Holy Spirit of God to convict us of our sin. It is the job of the Holy Spirit of God to make us aware of our lost condition. And without Jesus Christ, we're on our way to an eternity in a place called hell, a place without hope and without God forever. But it is the work of God through His Holy Spirit to use the love of God to draw us. And let me tell you, with loving kindness He has drawn us. Hey, the Bible tells us we don't get saved because God beats us to death. We don't come in repentance because God puts us up against a wall and holds a knife to our throat. But it's the loving kindness of God that draws us. The goodness of God that worketh repentance. And I'm here to tell you, if you're here today and you're without Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't you be crippled by that verse, "No man can come to the Father except he be drawn." The love of God that sent Jesus to an old rugged cross for you is a drawing love, saying, "If you'll come to me, I'll not turn you away. I'll save you." It's a drawing love. A drawing love. Now say also fourthly that God's love is a love that's worthy of irrepressible praise. What does it take to shut you up in your rejoicing? Isn't it amazing? We only rejoice when we're feeling good. But let me tell you, if you'll get your mind on the love of God, you can feel good about the love of God regardless of the circumstances. It's worthy of irrepressible praise. May I remind you that John had been covered in hot oil. He had been put on a prison island for his witness for Christ. He was out there desolate, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He can't find a cool shade tree to crawl under. There's not one. He can't find a soft piece of green grass to lay down in. There's not any. It's a rocky, snake-infested, little, narrow prison island in the Aegean Sea. And he's there for his testimony of Christ. If he had been the average Baptist today, I didn't deserve this. No, he just gets beside himself. And said, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let me tell you, the work of Christ in forgiving you and saving you and cleansing you is greater than anything you've ever gone through or will go through. It's greater than any experience you'll ever experience. And God forbid that we let little things that happen to us that may seem big to us be greater in our life than the love of God for us. His love is worthy of irrepressible praise. How can we be silent today in praise and rejoicing when we think about God's wonderful love for us? Are we less than they were in olden days? Has Christ done less for us? Did he suffer less on Calvary for us? Did he shed less of his blood? Did he go through less contradiction of sinners for us than he did for them? I say not. His love is worthy of irrepressible praise. Nothing ought to shut us up in talking and telling about Jesus. Let me quickly go on and say that God's love is a love that's unaffected by passing time. It's unaffected by passing time. Things change. You know, I have in my chest of drawers at home a box of watches. I can just about tell the different stages of my life by the watches that quit working. With passing times, things don't work anymore. And you know, I can look in the mirror and verify with passing time, things don't work anymore like they used to. But let me tell you, there's one thing that is unaffected by the passing of time, and that's the wonderful, unfathomable love of God. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, before the world was ever created, he loved us. Before the world was ever created in the mind of God, Jesus was crucified for us before the foundation of the world. It came to pass in the fullness of time. But in the heart and mind of God, God loved us before he ever created the world, before the sun ever shined its first ray, before a star twinkled in the heaven, before a blade of grass ever grew on the earth, before a trickle of a stream, before a rainbow ever showed up on the scene. God had already loved us and been loving us for hundreds and thousands of years. Before the foundation of the world. You say, you're saying God's just you believe in evolution hundreds of thousands of years? No, I believe in the eternity of God. And I believe that God is as far that way in the past as He is that way in the future. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And before there ever was time or things or people or worlds, God had already looked down through the quarter of time, foreknew us, foreknew our sin, foreknew our problems, and loved us and planned for our redemption. It's a love unaffected by passing time. God's love was bestowed on us before He ever created the world. God loved us, and His love for us has been stated over and over again throughout human history. And God's love for us is to be so overwhelming in the redeemed person's life, the child of God, that we're to display His love in our life to the extent that we should stand one day holy and unblameable before Him in love. God's love to us and in us does not produce compromising lives. Sin produces compromising lives. Quite to the contrary, God's love, when allowed to do His work in the heart and life of the redeemed, will produce a godly and blameless Christian, regardless of the age we live in. Sixthly, I want you to know that God's love is also unabsorbed by the multitudes. It hadn't been used up, folks. It's done its work down through the ages since there has been a man on this earth. God's love continues to work with the same power and the same effectiveness as it has ever worked. It hasn't lessened in strength or value. It has not been diminished. It has a love that's unabsorbed by the multitudes. It's been available to mankind down through the ages, and it's still available to man to such an extent that God has recorded in His Word that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. You know what that is? That's based on the love of God that gave His Son Jesus for us. It's unabsorbed by the multitudes. You say, if he gets saved and he gets saved and he gets saved, will there be enough for me? It's unabsorbed by the multitudes. I was soul winning one time. I was in a revival in Monroe, Louisiana. And I was walking down this street and knocking on doors, and I saw about 15 teenagers with their bicycles. And I went out to the guys and I talked to him a minute, and I tried to figure out who was kind of the ringleader. And I sat down on him to tell him about Jesus Christ, and he accepted Christ as Savior. Another one said, "Can I get saved?" And then another one said, "Can I get saved too?" And we went down, and I think about 12 or 13 of that group had accepted Christ, and one little fellow said, "Is there enough left for me?" Oh, I'm glad to tell you there's always enough left for you. It's unabsorbed by the multitudes. God's unending and unabsorbed love makes a whosoever salvation possible to a sinful world. His love is available and powerful to save any sinner. Doesn't matter where you've been, how down you've been, how far away from God you've been. It's available to any sinner and is powerful enough to save any sinner who'll come to Him accepting Christ as the payment for his sin debt. Words of preachers and poets and songwriters have not been able to describe it. Multitudes receiving God's love has not been able to absorb it. God's love is available today and in unlimited quantity for all who will accept Him as their God and their Savior. And even now, God is still promising to anyone who will read it, "For God so loved the world." that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then lastly this morning, God's love is not only a love ready to save the repentant sinner, it's a love that's always ready to receive the returning prodigal. You'll never find the father turning his back on a returning son. You'll never find the father turning his back on a sinner that comes to him in repentance and faith. That love is a love that's always ready to save the repenting sinner and receive the returning prodigal. I'm here to tell you, if you'll read the story of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, you'll find that before the son ever decided, "I've sinned and I'm not worthy to be called his son and I'm going to get up and go home and tell him I'm a rotten sinner," before he ever came to his senses in the hog pen, the father had been longing for him and loving him and wanting him to come home. Bible says when that young man got up out of the hog pen and rehearsed his speech to his daddy and started home, the father had been looking down the road for him. And he saw him a long way off. And he ran and fell on his son's neck and kissed his son. And his son started in his prepared speech, "I've sinned against you and in God's sight, and I'm not worthy to be thy son." And before he could say, "Make me as a hired servant," the Bible interrupts him. "But the father said, bring forth the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and a robe on his back. This is my son that was dead and is alive, was lost and is found." I'm here to tell you, God is still a God with that same kind of love, ready to receive the repenting sinner and receive the returning prodigal if we'll come to Him. Thank God that God's love is not like sibling love. We read about the elder brother of this prodigal. He was angry and jealous. He said, "I'm not going in with him." He wasn't going to receive him. But it wasn't the sibling's love that received him. It was the father's love, ready to receive the returning prodigal. And thank God, God's love is not like religion's love. Why, if the prodigal had turned to religion, religion would have put him on probation and said, "We're not going to love you or receive you until you prove yourself." But this wasn't religion that was receiving him. This was God, whose love is always ready to save the repenting sinner and receive the returning prodigal. He brought him back in. Now let me say, in behalf of this son didn't say, "Now Daddy, I'm coming back with part of my sins. I'm coming here with some of my old ideas and old habits." He didn't stop at the front gate and negotiate terms with the father. He came back telling the father, "I'm a sinner and I'm not worthy to be your son." He was willing to take whatever the father metered out, even if it was a position as a hired servant for the rest of his life, for a slave in the father's house was better than what the devil had given him in his freedom. Love always ready to return, receive the returning prodigal. Religion would not have accepted the prodigal back in the family until he had proven himself. But our wonderful, loving Heavenly Father is always ready to accept the repenting and returning prodigal back into the family and to the place of fellowship and blessing. And I'll say in closing at this time, that God is still reaching out in love and forgiveness to all who will come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you'll come like the prodigal, confessing to God that you're a sinner. Hey, notice the prodigal didn't say, "Father, I've done this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin. He didn't have to name them. He just came back to the Father and said, Father, I've sinned in thy sight and against God, and I'm not worthy to be your son. And the Father was ready to receive him and forgive him. And I'm here to tell you that God is still ready to receive sinners. And he's still ready to receive prodigals if we'll come to him simply acknowledging our sin and believing that Jesus Christ died for us on that old rugged cross to give us life everlasting. That love is a love always ready to receive the repenting sinner or the returning prodigal. Salvation and forgiveness awaits the lost sinner. Salvation, forgiveness, a new life waits the returning prodigal who will come confessing that they're sinners and trusting Jesus as Savior. Now I want you to know religion doesn't make that possible. Government does not make that possible. But the unfathomable love of God has made it all possible through Jesus Christ. Have you received him as your Savior? If not, why don't you do that today? Are you living for him, or like the prodigal, have you taken your journey away from the Father? If you'll come back to him today, he's ready to receive you. Because of the unfathomable love of God. Father, that's our message this morning. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for loving us with a love that's beyond human intelligence and understanding. Now, Father, many of us, like John, ought to be beside ourselves rejoicing in the love of God that washed away our sins and gave us a new life, a life worth living, and a future to look forward to. There are some prodigals here today that need to come back to the Father and say, I've sinned. And they can because of the love of God that's always ready to receive the returning prodigal. And then there's lost sinners here today that are on their way to hell. They've never been saved. But they don't want to go to hell. God didn't make them for hell. If there's not one chance in 10 billion they'll ever go to heaven without accepting Jesus as their Savior. And the love of God has made it possible that sinners can be saved. I pray that you'd work in our hearts during this invitation. That you'd save every unsaved person here today. And that prodigals who are here, oh, maybe they've not gone as far as the prodigal son in the Bible went, but they're a prodigal just the same. Maybe they're like the elder brother, the prodigal that stayed home. They didn't get out into sin, but they had a terrible spirit. They need to come back to the Father as well. Work in our hearts. While heads are bowed,